And now we, as I mentioned earlier, we're going to continue our series on prayer. And today Arthur is going to be speaking to us about prayer and fasting. So Arthur, over to you.
Thank you, Jonathan. Will you just pray with me before I speak? That'd be great.
I would love to.
Thank you.
Lord, we thank you for our brother Arthur. We thank you that he is just a real example of someone who wishes to develop that relationship in his life. And part of that relationship is spending time in prayer and fasting, Lord. And Lord, we just want him to encourage us now. We want to encourage us through his words into a greater desire on behalf of all of us to spend time praying and fasting and getting your ear, Lord. So I'm just praying your blessing on my brother now, that he'll be able to really encourage us and really just explain to us what the scriptures have to say about this. I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. When I asked Jonathan to pray for me, I was actually asking for prayer for all of you rather than me, because I really want all of us to get what the Lord has for us out of this and not just listen to my dulcet Irish tones for 20 minutes. Thankfully, I've got Katrine, who's going to be helping me today by breaking up my talk a little bit. But so I'm going to speak on prayer and fasting, as Jonathan intimated. And I want to start really by just asking the question, what is fasting? So the obvious answer is that fasting is the voluntary abstinence from food for a limited period of time and for a purpose. And obviously, the world today has got different purposes for fasting, losing weight, being more healthy. But in scripture, fasting always has a spiritual purpose. And in Antioch, as in all of our communities, we've had times of prayer and fasting. It's really part of the fabric of our lives. And we have obviously an annual week of prayer and fasting during Lent. So given that, why would we be hearing a talk on fasting at this point? It's about as far away from Lent in the year as you could be. Well, there's lots of reasons for us to be fasting now and thinking about prayer and fasting now. One of the reasons is for those in our lives who really need our prayers, people like Joe, but there's a long list of people. There's many other people who need our prayers at the moment. For the impact of COVID-19 on our lives and the lives of our friends and family and neighbours, for a time of us returning to the Lord and for this country returning to the Lord as well. And after our week of prayer and fasting in Lent, a number of our members came to Dan, either during or directly afterwards, saying, we've got conviction that we as a community need to do some more regular fasting. So the Lord has really been speaking to us prophetically during the week of prayer and fasting. And you'll remember a word that we received from 2 Chronicles 7. It was a word that was given by four different members during the week of prayer and fasting. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And that's our prayer for London. That's our prayer for the United Kingdom. But this passage also speaks about how prayer and fasting humbles us. And I'll talk a bit more about how we humble ourselves through prayer and fasting a little bit later. Now, what did Jesus have to say when he taught on fasting? Well, actually, Jesus only taught about fasting once in his entire ministry, and that was during the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. And he teaches about fasting in the context of his teaching on prayer and giving. So he starts in Matthew 6, verse 16, by saying, when you fast. And then you'll see in the rest of that passage that he goes on to give instruction on how to do fasting properly. And he speaks in the passage about us needing to have an inner disposition. It's not about, it's about your heart. It's not about an outward show. He speaks directly to that thing in men that's about outward show. And he talks about prayer and almsgiving in the same way. You remember the Our Father. It really speaks about something that goes on in our hearts and our hearts being right before the Lord. So Jesus assumes in Matthew 6 that his audience will give, that his audience will pray, and his audience will fast. That's why he starts by saying, when you fast. But just as Christ linked all these things together in the Sermon of the Mount, in some of our churches, they're linked together as well. So fasting is primarily linked in a number of our churches to prayer and to almsgiving. And in all those three things, it's an expression of love for our neighbour. And in some of our traditions, we're encouraged to have a fast day during the 40 days, during Lent, and to give the money that we save on food as alms to a Christian charity. So that is fasting with a purpose, because we're making a difference by expressing love of neighbour. But actually, fasting is most important when we're fasting for God and God alone. That's enough. That's a good enough reason for us to fast, because it's an expression to the Lord of our right relationship with him, of our reliance on him and not on ourselves. And Jesus reminds us of that fact in Luke chapter 4 during the temptation in the wilderness, when he says, man does not live by bread alone. What's happened? But on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Can everybody hear me okay?
I can hear you.
Okay, brilliant. Sorry, Matthew's fixed my problem with my computer. Okay, super, Anne. Okay, so I just want to talk a little bit about my personal experience now. This is a very recent picture of me, as you know. So perhaps, like many of us, for me, fasting is something that I personally don't find easy. And I know that the servants of the words and others in Antioch have a fast day every week. And I did that as a young man living in household. And we usually did a fast day every week there as well. But I remember one week that our household head said, let's do a bread fast for a whole week. So eating nothing but bread for a whole week. And then every evening, instead of our meals, we would intercede for our outreach. So koinonia, as it was then. So I had bread and water at each meal for a whole week. And I remember my mind wandering a little bit, thinking if croissants counted as bread. And then as the week went on, my imagination started to stretch a little bit further. Could it possibly be donuts or maybe even carrot cake? And I'd watch my friends at college eating their sandwiches and complaining about how plain they were. And my mouth was watering all week as I continued with this bread fast that was pretty difficult and testing for me to do. So my reflection on fasting is that the Lord has called us to a life of discipleship, and it's a life of counting the cost. It's a life of enduring in prayer. It's a life of enduring in love, enduring in faith, in holiness, in radical obedience. And fasting is part of that. Fasting is about endurance. It's not easy. When we do it, it costs us something to do it. And some of us can accept the challenge to fast, to persevere in fasting as just that. It's a challenge. It's a challenge to be taken on. And we perhaps miss something of the power of fasting, the power of fasting. It's supposed to be about self-denial. It's supposed to be about counting the cost. But it's also supposed to have spiritual power. It's not either or, it's both. So Rebecca and I have fasted periodically when we want to see spiritual breakthroughs in our lives. And mainly we've been fasting for our lovely children who are here with us. They've both had some serious illnesses in their life. And sometimes we've been fasting in an ongoing way for major relationship difficulties or challenges in our lives. And of course, like many others in Antioch, we've been fasting recently for Joe Pender, for the Lord's complete healing and restoration, and for the Lord's purpose in Joe's life to be accomplished, and for the Lord to meet him in the midst of his suffering. So just to say, this is still my introduction. I'm absolutely not giving this talk because I'm an expert in fasting. As that picture shows, far from it. But I am someone who wants to grow in this area, and I actually asked to give this talk because I'm personally convicted that the Lord wants me to start fasting regularly, and the Lord wants me to start fasting with that purpose that I talked about at the start. So I'm going to be speaking today primarily about how fasting helps us to deepen our prayer life. The primary purpose of fasting is to draw us closer to the Lord. John Wesley said, first let fasting be done unto the Lord, with our eye fixed singly upon him. Let our intention be this, and this alone, to glorify our Father who is in heaven. Okay, so I'd like to talk about four reasons for prayer and fasting today. Let me just show you the four reasons. For personal holiness, personal sanctity, to be heard by the Lord, to change God's mind, and to set the captives free.
Arthur, you may need to reshare your screen because we can't see it.
Okay, thanks, Anthony. Okay, can you see it now? Can everybody see it again?
Yes.
Okay, great. So we've got a thumbs up in the distance. Okay, great, super. Okay, so the first area I want to talk about is personal holiness. The reality is that when we fast, it reveals to us the things that control us. When things go well for us, we're content and we're happy. When things are difficult and challenging, then our character can be tested. And we're humbled. And God warns us of this the same way as he warned the Israelites of the dangers of pride. So this is from Deuteronomy 8, and the context is as the Israelites entered Canaan.
Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws and decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, you build fine houses and settle down. And when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you'll forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery.
So this is a passage about humility. This is a passage about not becoming proud and forgetting the Lord. There's a passage in Psalm 35 I want to share with you now, and it's the context of it is that David is fleeing from Saul, who is clearly persecuting him at the time and pursuing him through the Negev desert, and David hears that Saul is ill, and so he decides to fast for Saul, and the passage says that he humbled himself with fasting. So he humbled himself for this man and for his subjects who were David's enemies, pursuing him, as I say, at the time through the Negev. So that's a big thing. I mean, this is an amazing passage, actually, and I encourage us maybe to meditate on it a bit further. But to humble ourselves before God also means that we wield our will to his. We subject ourselves to his authority. So holiness is the opposite of pride. It's the opposite of self-righteousness. It's the opposite of self-love. David could have felt pity for himself at that point in his life when he was being chased by Saul, but he didn't. Instead, he fasted for Saul. And so what David did for his enemy is really remarkable. I went about mourning as though for my friend or my brother. And when Saul and David finally met, Saul recognized the things that David had done for him. And he said, "You're more righteous than me because you've repaid evil with good." And so what David did was really remarkable. So there's a spiritual principle here that I'm sure we see coming out in the talk, but hopefully in the scripture as well. But fasting facilitates humbling of ourselves. Fasting strengthens our reliance on God, and we're strengthened to resist sin. It's not just about your stomach. It's about resisting temptation, resisting sin. Martin Luther once wrote, "Be careful not to judge your holiness by others' sins." Be careful not to judge your holiness by others' sins. Moving on, in the book of Nehemiah, we'll remember this story, but the Israelites have been rebuilding the wall, and then Ezra rediscovers the law, and so they get together and they have an assembly, a solemn assembly. And the story goes that they assemble together, and they have fasting, and they are wearing sackcloth. They start confessing their sins. And after they've done the fasting and the wearing of sackcloth, the confessing of sins, then they enter into worship. Then they're in a place where they can come into the Lord's presence and worship him. So they're moved by the Holy Spirit. And they're moved by the Holy Spirit not just to mourn for their own sins, but also for the sins of their ancestors. Okay, and fasting can help us too to stand in the gap. To stand in the gap for our community, for our church, for our country. We intercede just as the Israelites interceded. And sometimes we don't understand. As we intercede and as we pray in fasting, we don't understand. But we know that what we're doing makes a difference in the spiritual realm. And I'll talk a little bit about that later. So I am going to deliberately stop sharing now and hand over to Katrine, who's just going to give some reflections on what I've just said.
Shall I start?
Yes, we can hear you fine.
Okay. All right, then. Well, as you know, I'm not 23 anymore, but since I've turned back to the Lord about 45 years ago, fasting slowly became a regular feature in my life. But I did it mainly because it is part of my church teaching, and having been on different pilgrimage, the message always was pray, and fast twice a week for God's mercy. And that is mainly what I do, for God's mercy. And my way of doing it is having a bit of bread and water through the day until the dinner in the evening. So it's not a big deal, really. And of course, from time to time, I also fast for private intention, as we are doing at the moment for June. But what I want to share is the great, great blessing over these last years, which has been the slow realization that fasting has truly, just as Arthur was saying, nothing to do with self-discipline. But on the contrary, it's all to do with receiving his grace and his love. It is not primarily about getting something I want, but having my eyes open to who he is and who I am. A big, big, big ego. I have known that in my head, of course. I've known that in my head. But through fasting, I am seeing it with my heart, in my flesh, and that's a fantastic blessing. I think I'm giving him something, and in reality, he is slowly and lovingly transforming me. You know, it's It's the opposite of what you think, of what I thought anyway. So fasting makes me turn to him many times through the day, asking for his help, which he gives, of course, right away. I would love a biscuit because I love biscuits. But I can't have it. So please, Lord, forgive me and help me to think of you and not think of the biscuit. It is pathetic, but it is a wonderful revelation to see that without his grace, I can do nothing. And to realize this in my heart and in my flesh, and not as an intellectual knowledge in my head. I need to see his grace, I need his grace to go without the biscuit. I need to his grace for my need of forgiveness, for my self-concern, you know, me, I want the biscuit now, to receive his forgiveness, to offer him, I need his grace, then to offer him my pathetic little craving as an act of communion with a million of starving people in the world. And I need his grace to praise him and to thank him and to pray to him for the relationship. And the other wonderful blessing has been that because I have moved into that habit of turning to him many times through the day when I'm fasting, it now happens every day, even when I'm not fasting, which is, again, his gift. So in a word, through fasting, the Lord has poured graces upon graces, which I totally did not expect. I vaguely thought that I was giving him of myself, but in fact, I'm receiving more of him. So thank you, Lord. Thank you very much. That's it. That's all I can say.
Yay.
Wonderful. Lisa, thank you. So maybe we could take a minute at this point in the talk just to maybe reflect on Catherine's words, maybe what we've heard so far in the talk about what does fasting mean for us, and maybe does the Lord want to call me into a new place in fasting. Let's just take a minute to reflect on what we've heard so far, and then I'll carry on with the talk. Okay, so the next area I'd like to talk about, thank you very much, Katrine. The next area I'd like to talk about is to be heard by God, fasting as a way of being heard by God. I think all of us are familiar with Isaiah chapter 58. It's one of the most quoted passages in scripture on the subject of fasting. And it begins in verse 6 by saying, "Is this not the fast I have chosen?" So this is God's chosen fast. It concludes in verse 9 by saying, "Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help and he will say, 'Here I am.'" And this is paralleled, I believe, with the parable of the persistent widow, which is the picture that goes with these verses. The persistent widow in Luke chapter 18, which I believe is at once a challenge and a mystery of faith. Why do we have to be persistent in prayer when Father God is so merciful and loving? And it's simply this, I believe. I think it's because it hurts. It hurts us. Because the object of our persistence means something to us. And so there's an urgency to our prayers and an urgency to our petitions. The fasting that God speaks about in Isaiah chapter 58 is about making a difference. It's about changing things. And when we fast for Joe Pender's healing, it's personal. It's personal for all of us. And we're ready to be men and women who persist like the widow. We're ready to wrestle with God the same way as Jacob did in order to get his blessing and his healing for Joe. And when we pray as a community or as a nation, we can change the course of events. We can change the course of history. And there are, of course, many examples of this in the scriptures, including, for instance, Queen Esther's fast that saved the Jewish people from destruction. But in the modern day, there's quite a few examples of this as well. So, for instance, King George VI declared a national day of prayer and fasting while he was attending a service at Westminster Abbey just before the evacuation of Dunkirk. And those of you who are history buffs will remember how significant what happened at Dunkirk was for the world. The prayers uttered during that miraculous evacuation allowed 400,000 troops to return to England using 700 civilian craft, and that was a miracle indeed. So here's the picture of the evacuation of Dunkirk.
When we look back now, after these years, many of us in Britain recall the terror of those days, remembering the miracle of Dunkirk, acknowledged by our leaders to be an intervention from God. The calm sea, allowing the smallest boats to cross, the almost complete evacuation of our troops, and then the lead Mr. Churchill gave to the nation. How thankful we are that God had this company of hidden intercessors whose lives were on the altar day after day as they stood in the gap for the deliverance of Britain.
As they stood in the gap for the deliverance of Britain. So this is from Rhys Hiles' diary. I mean, I think many of you know who Rhys Hiles is. He was a famous Welsh intercessor, and he prayed with many, many other people for many things in history and saw history change as a result of it. So brothers and sisters, we can change history. We can change events by fasting and prayer. So let's be encouraged by that. Okay, my second to last point is looking at changing God's mind. Again, this is another mystery. How can you change God's mind? And yet, once again, the scripture is full of examples of how repentance and prayer and fasting change God's mind. God repents over the destruction of Nineveh in Jonah chapter 3. The people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast. And when God saw what they did, God repented of the evil which he said he would do to them. Now, what's strange here isn't God's mercy and tolerance, because these things are not rare. These things are not rare in the scripture. These things are not rare in our lives. But what is strange here is man's true repentance. Yeah, so Nineveh is an example of man's true repentance, seeming to change God's mind. So up until March this year, we were living in what we could probably class as the most easy and affluent age that we've ever lived in. And then COVID-19 came along, and it changed all of that. And we see as a result that many people are suffering, many people are in great hardship, many people are fearful. I'm not suggesting that the coronavirus is God's will, but it has done something in the same way as Jonah's proclamation at Nineveh did something. It's humbled a self-reliant and godless world. And I think as it's done something to the world, it's also done something to the church. It's caused us to pray with more fervor and more vigor for our government. It's caused us to love our neighbors more deeply. It's caused us to proclaim the gospel message of hope and consolation with faith, a newfound faith, that it will change people. Okay, so this just brings me to my final point, which is about freeing the captives. So just going back to Isaiah 58. Is this not the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free, and to break every yoke. Of course, this passage is about physical slaves, but it's not just about physical slaves, it's also about spiritual slaves. And Jesus has equipped us as his disciples to break spiritual strongholds. We read about the story in Matthew chapter 17 of the young man with the deaf and dumb spirit who kept being thrown into the fire. And when his disciples questioned him about why they weren't able to take the spirit out of the young man, Jesus said, this kind can only be driven out by prayer and fasting. So evil spirits of obvious and less obvious forms, and they afflict people and they keep them in bondage. And whether that's addictions to pornography or drugs, or whether that's spirits of anger and desolation, or those generational curses that lead to abuse or divorce, or those spirits that lead to the destruction of who we are, spirits of anxiety, depression, suicide. We're seeing all those spirits right now. These spirits are real, and they're evil, and they affect us deeply. And so fasting has a key role in breaking the power of those spirits. Fasting has a key role in bringing healing and in bringing deliverance and setting people free. Those of us who are involved in Antioch formations will know that every person is invited to receive something called prayer for freedom. And this is partly the reason for that. Some of us who have been involved in praying for freedom will typically take a day to fast before they pray for someone. And we've learned that from the olden days. Ted and Joyce Donovan, prayer warriors for Antioch, would always fast before they prayed for something. The Tolkies, the Perrys, lots of other people. Praying and fasting for people is a way of breaking spiritual strongholds. I said earlier that fasting is first of all for God because it humbles us and it makes us more aware of God's grace. It also makes us more aware of what's going on in the spiritual realm. We can see what's going on spiritually, but we've also got God's authority to declare the reign of God in people's lives. So fasting and prayer break the yoke of bondage, as Isaiah 58 says, and they release God's presence into the lives of our brothers and sisters, and his power and his provision. And we want to live as Antioch in the fullness of that power and provision that God gives us. Amen. Okay, so just to conclude, just some points from my talk. Fasting is not so much about food and giving up food as about focus. So for many of us, health reasons may not make it possible for us to fast. But if you look in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 8, you'll read the story about how Daniel abstained from rich food in order for him to focus on fasting. And then he had prayers and visions as he abstained from rich food. We can do the same. We can abstain from wine or chocolate or whatever. It's about focusing on the Lord and seeing transformations through that. Fasting is not so much about saying no to the body as saying yes to the Spirit of the Lord at work in our lives. It's not so much about doing without as looking within. It's an outward response to an inward attitude and cry of the soul, as Jesus spoke in the Sermon on the Mount. And then finally, fasting changes the spiritual realm. So I'd just like to finish with two questions that maybe we can reflect on now or in our sharing groups. First of all, what do you think God is saying to you through this talk? What do you think God is saying to you about fasting? Any one of those four areas in particular speak to you? And also, what do you think God is saying to us? As Antioch, what do you think God wants us as Antioch to be praying and fasting for, to see change, to see the kingdom of God come? Amen.